I want you to turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 17. 1 Kings, chapter 17. Last Sunday afternoon, I preached the message, and I said this. I was using that to kind of lay the groundwork, prepare our hearts for the missions conference, something that, to me, is a highlight of the year. I think that it's probably the most important meeting we have of the entire year, because it determines how many missionaries we can support, what we can do in the upcoming year, and getting the gospel throughout the world. I enjoy the missions conferences, their missions revivals. And so I preached along the lines last week, just kind of filling you in on where we're standing with our missionary support. I think we've done really well, considering we've not had a conference in 2 years. We've done exceptionally well. Gave you some updates about, we've had to drop a few missionaries for different reasons over the last few years. I think we're in a position where we can take on some new missionaries. And I believe that we've got some excellent missionaries that are coming to be with us. I think the Lord's will about that. But I want to carry that theme on this Sunday afternoon and next Sunday afternoon as well, preparing us for the missions conference. I was reading my Bible through a few years back, and as I read it through, I usually keep a notepad close by, pen and paper there, and I'll make down little notes, write down notes, and then sometimes I'll go back and I'll look over those notes, and the Lord will speak to my heart about, this is something that I showed you, might have been a year, two, 3 years ago, and it's time to preach on it. Well, anyway, as I was reading the Bible, it's been at least two or three years ago, I was reading some portions of Scripture, and these would be missionary conference topics. But as a pastor, and I don't get out and preach out much very often, I said I probably won't ever get to preach them. And then that hasn't been long back that Brother Teat asked me to come over and preach in their missions conference. And so I got to preach what I'm going to be preaching to you this afternoon and, Lord willing, next afternoon. Now, if you listen to the services while I was away, then you'll kind of have an idea of what I'm going to be saying. But I reworked them just a little bit for us there. I preached those because we were in a conference. I've reworked things a little bit to prepare us for a conference. But I want you to let the Lord speak to your heart through these messages here. Now, the book of 1 Kings chapter 17, I'm going to read the first three verses. And this is a springboard into the story. And then in the course of the message, I'm going to be going back and we're going to be talking about those three verses and the verses following it. Get there. So this is just the kind of a springboard into what I pray. And now, here's what the topic. I usually give my messages a title for two reasons. One is it kind of helps me to stay on track. And the reason is, Brother Carroll puts them on the internet and gives them a title, all right? Puts them on our web page, not on the Facebook page, but on the web page. And he'll say, what's the title? What should I put it? Well, here's the title of the message. God's blessings on a poor lady who supported a missionary. God's blessing on a poor lady who supported a missionary. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. Bless, please, dear Lord, the preaching of thy word. Help me to think clearly, to speak simply, plainly. Help the peaceful people to listen intently, that they may glean the wondrous truths from this passage that I believe you want us to glean as we prepare for our upcoming missions conference. In Jesus' name. And everybody say with the preacher, amen. All right, we're going to have a missions conference here beginning in a few weeks. Why do we have a missions conference? Have you ever thought about that? Why do we have missions conferences? I was thinking about that, and I put down four reasons. There's probably others, but here's four reasons that I jotted down why that we need to have missions conferences. Number one was this. to keep the all-important matter of missions before us. We need to constantly keep it before us. To renew and revive our interest in the main thing our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, has commanded us to do, which is to what? Preach His gospel throughout the world to every creature, to every human being. Now, we need a missions conference at least once a year in order to remind, revive, to rekindle, and restir the interest in that what the Lord's given us to do. It's so easy to get caught up in things that are secondary that we forget the primary thing. And the primary thing the Lord's given us the church to do is what? Get the gospel out. That's it. And we'll let other things, they aren't necessarily bad in themselves, but they'll distract us and hinder us from doing what God's given us to do. The second reason for the conference is this: to refamiliarize ourselves with the missionaries and their families that we already support and their ministries. Oftentimes, this conference will have missionaries come in that happen to be on furlough, families that we have supported for years, and they'll come be with us in the conference. Now, this year, that is not going to be the case. There will be all new missionary families. But oftentimes, that is the case. By the way, we also bring in missionaries when they come in on the furloughs, and we'll have them come by and give a report to us. And that helps us to stay familiar with what's going on in their lives. We get missionary letters from them, most of them on a monthly or bi-monthly basis, and we share those tonight. Share usually one or two of those and pray over those people. I received a call late Friday afternoon from Brother Sid Messer, and he's coming in on furlough and scheduled him to be with us and so forth there. A third reason for a conference is this: to familiarize ourselves with missionaries that we are considering supporting. Now, I believe it's very important that we know the missionaries we support personally, that we know them just as well as we possibly can. And the better we know them, the more prone we will be to pray for them and to support them. And sadly, in some cases, as we get to know them, we decide, you know something, these people that are worthy of our support. That's rare, because we are very careful about who we bring in. But we want to familiarize ourselves with missionaries. Now, the denominational church that I was saved in, they gave to missions. They gave through a cooperative program. You never met a missionary. Never met a missionary. The only missionary you ever met is what they called basically the corporate missionary, the state missionary, whatever, or the local association missionary. And he would come around every once in a while and show up and say a few words, and that was basically it. But you never got to meet the missionaries personally. And whenever that I became an independent Baptist, and I became one by conviction, one of the things that I loved about it was this: we got to meet the missionaries. They come to the church. They present their ministries. We get to spend time with them. We decide if we want to support them or not. They report to us if we do support them through their prayer letters. Then they come home on furlough and they report to us firsthand. But we want to know who we're going to be supporting. I don't want just somebody to say, it's getting out on the field. I want to know where the money's going. Amen? That helps us to be better stewards. Now, fourth reason is this: to feed our faith and challenge our faith to continue and even increase the amount of money we give above and beyond the Lord's tithe to missions. Now, that's what we do in missions conference. It's a faith promise conference. Now, lest that scare you off if this is a new concept to you, understand, there's no pressure put on anybody to give anything. None whatsoever. I understand that growing in the grace of giving, it takes time. I understand that. And I've been through that in the past, and I'm glad that I grew, that I didn't run away from the teaching and so forth on the matter of giving. But I want you to notice how I said that. It feeds and challenges our faith to continue and even increase the amount of money we give above and beyond the Lord's tithe to missions. Did you notice how I said the Lord's tithe to missions? Now, here's why I say this. You look back at the book of Leviticus, in Leviticus chapter 27, and in verse 30, the Bible says this: "And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord." Now, I want you to get this. The tithe is whose? It's the Lord's. I will tell you something. I don't give a tithe. I give the Lord's. What's the Lord's already? Amen? I'm not giving. I'm just being honest with God when I give a tithe off my income. And it took me a little while for that truth to get a hold of my heart. But that's the way it is. The tithe is the Lord. You say, well, how much is a tithe? Well, you look down at verse 32, concerning the tithe of the herd or the flock, even of whatsoever passeth on the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. That's it. A tenth is a tithe. That's a tithe. So 10% of all of our income as believers, 10% of it ought to be given to the Lord. It's the Lord's. I call tithing just being honest. Now, that's why I said that a faith promise conference feeds our faith and challenges our faith to continue giving and even increase the amount of money we give above and beyond the Lord's tithe to missions. The tithe belongs to the Lord's. Now, because the tithe is the Lord's, to withhold that tithe, according to Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8, is to do what? Is to rob God. That's exactly right. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. Yet you say, how have you robbed me? It says in tithes and offerings. So, if I don't give him a tithe, I'm stealing from God, okay? I'm stealing from God. I remember when I first learned that. It was a challenging time, and I'm not going to take time to go into all that. Perhaps I'll tell that story again sometime in the future. Now, those are four reasons why we ought to have missions conferences. Now, the second thing I think we ought to consider is this. Exactly what is a missionary? What is a missionary? And this is, I don't say this is an exhaustive definition, but I wrote down this. A missionary, according to my understanding of the Word of God, is a man, or I could say a person, all right, a man that by faith, notice this, he goes wherever the Lord dictates, whenever the Lord dictates, with the message the Lord has dictated. That's a missionary. Let me say that again. He is a person that by faith goes wherever the Lord dictates. He doesn't pick and choose. God tells him where to go. Whenever the Lord dictates, he doesn't decide when I'm going to do it. The Lord decides that with the message the Lord has dictated with the inspired Word of God. Amen? And when we think about the old prophet Elijah, we don't normally think about those Old Testament saints as being missionaries, but the prophet Elijah was, according to understanding of what a missionary is, the old prophet Elijah that we're going to talk about tonight, he was a missionary. He went wherever the Lord told him to, whenever the Lord told him to, with a message that God had given him. That is a missionary. So he was a missionary there in the Old Testament. Now you find that. He went wherever the Lord directed him to. The Lord told him, right here in 1 Kings chapter 17, he shows up there at the capital and confronts the king. This is where we're introduced to him. What a way to start the ministry. You just go and insult a king. Right? But he went wherever the Lord wanted. He went to the capital. Then the Lord's going to tell him to go to the wilderness, and he goes there. Then the Lord's going to tell him to go to somewhere else, and he goes there. Then the Lord's going to tell him where to go again, and he goes there. He went wherever the Lord told him to. He also went whenever the Lord directed him. He didn't just say, well, you told me where to go, and I'll go 5 years from now. He went whenever the Lord told him to. The Lord said, all right, you go to the capital, you confront the king with the message, it's not going to rain. He goes right then. Then he says, go into the wilderness, and he goes right then. When he says, leave the wilderness and go over here, he goes right then. When he says, go back to confront the king, he goes. Whenever the Lord directed him, and here's an interesting thing, more often than not, it was always a very risky place to go. Always a very risky place to go. He was sticking his neck out. He was risking a lot of things, including his own life, to obey the Lord. And then he went with a message the Lord dictated to him. The first, the Lord said, tell the king, no rain. That was the message. Then not later, you go tell the king, it's going to rain. It rains. Whatever the Lord tells him to do, that's what he does. He's a missionary, is he not? Now, Elijah's missionary work, covers some things. One is this. Now remember, I'm trying to prepare our hearts for our missionaries conference. Here's some things we discover from Elisha's missionary work. Number one is this. Missionaries need, you're not going to believe this one, all right? They need shelter and food. That's deep, isn't it? Missionaries need shelter and food. They are special people. They really are. But I'm going to tell you what, they still need a place to rest their head. They still need some shelter and protect them in the storm. They still need something to eat or they'll starve to death just like everybody else. So that's one thing we learned from Elisha's from his missionary work. He needs shelter and food. It may be in a cave, and it may be the birds feeding him, or it may be at the home of a widow, and the widow feeding him or whatever, but he needs shelter. And food. The second thing we learn from his work is this. God does not need people to feed his missionaries and to shelter his missionaries. He does not need people to do that. Now, I say this, all right? Look back at 1 Kings chapter 17. We've read the first three verses where he goes into town, he faces the king, and he says, all right, it's not going to rain. And then we found in that third verse that the Lord told him, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. When I was in the Holy Land, they took place and they said, this is where the prophet Elijah held up during the years of no rain. I don't know whether that was the case or not, but it was a beautiful valley. We had to walk probably a mile to get back into this place, and a beautiful stream going flowing through there and so forth there. They've actually built some kind of church or something back in there, back there in that valley you have to hike in and out to. But anyway, he says, I want you to go there. And so he goes. And then notice this. And it shall be, verse 4, that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. So here's what we find. The missionaries need food and shelter. The Lord sends him out there into the wilderness, and that there, and he hides him out in a cave there in the close to the Jordan, and there's a water source there, yet there's no food source, and the Lord says, hey, I'm going to have the ravens bring you food. Now, that's an unusual thing. That was a humbling thing for the prophet, because a raven was considered an unclean bird. And if you know anything about a raven, they eat meat, and they eat it. They don't share it with anybody. They don't share it with each other. But the ravens are going out there, and completely contrary to their nature, they're getting morsels of food and they're bringing it to the prophet Elijah. And they're giving it to him. And the Lord is using the birds to feed the prophet. Now that tells us that God does not need people to feed his missionaries. He does not need us to feed his missionaries. However, here's a third thing we learn. And that is that God normally uses people as missionaries. He doesn't have to. He doesn't need us, but that's the normal way that he does things. And we find that in verses 8 and 9. Now look at it again. 1 Kings 17, verses 8 and 9. And the word of the Lord came unto him, that is, after the brook dried up, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So now he says, this is the way I normally do it, is I have people take care of my missionaries. And he's going over here to Zarephath, where there's a widow woman, and she is going to take care of him. Now, realizing that God does not need people to feed his missionaries, but that God's normal way of doing that is through people, why is it that God works through us like that? Why is it? Why doesn't God just... You know, he can call the manna to be on the ground every morning, can he not? He can have the quail fly in the evening, as he did the children of Israel in the wilderness. He can do all of those things. Why is it that he normally uses people to support missionaries? I think there's at least two reasons. One of them is this, because the Lord wants us to enjoy the blessing of helping them. He wants us to enjoy the blessings of helping them. Now, you look at the book of Acts, chapter 20. Acts, chapter 20. And I want you to notice something here. I just turned there. I'm going to point the verse out to you in just a little bit. Acts, chapter 20. Here's what takes place. The Apostle Paul is wrapping up his third missionary journey. And he has spent a lot of time in the city of Ephesus earlier in his journeys, ministering to the people. They love him dearly. He loves them dearly. And he's headed back towards Jerusalem. And he's got some things that he wants to say to the people there in the city of Ephesus. But he realizes this. If I go to the city of Ephesus, while we love each other so much, I'm never going to get away in time to make it to Jerusalem for what I want to get there for. It was one of their annual feasts. He said, I'm not going to do that. So what he does is the ship pulls into a seaport town that is close to Ephesus. And instead of going, it was not that far away, because he realized he wouldn't get away, he sends for the elders. That would be the preachers and the churches at Ephesus. He said, I want you to come over here. I'm going to tell you some things, and you go back and tell the people for me. And so the elders, they come there, and they meet the Apostle Paul there in that seaport town. And he meets with them. And you can read that here in most of Acts chapter 20. It's the things that he foresaw that were going to take place in the church and the instructions he gave them. Sermon after sermon could be preached. But here's what I want you to really see. I want you to look at chapter 20 and verse 35. And as he is wrapping up, speaking to the elders and the preachers there in the church at Ephesus, he says this, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more what? Blessed to give than to receive. Do you get that? He says, I want you to support the weak, and I don't want you to forget this. The Lord Jesus says it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Now, I'm going to tell you, I've been reading the Bible over and over and over for years. And I've searched and searched and searched in the Bible to find where that Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. And I can't find it. I can't find where the Lord just came out and said that. Now, what does that tell us? Does that mean the Lord did not say it? No. Here's what it means. My understanding is this. It was something that was so well known that the Lord had said. Everybody just knew that that's what the Lord taught, that it didn't have to be recorded. And whenever Paul said to them, you remember what the Lord Jesus said? It's more blessed to give than to receive. They didn't say, well, let's see here. Where did he say that at in Matthew, Luke, or John? They'd say, oh yeah, everybody knows Jesus said that. It was such a common thing. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Now, listen, the world cannot understand that. They cannot understand that. Only the Christian can understand, I believe, the blessing of giving. More blessing to give than to receive. And that's that the Lord works normally through us to support His missionaries and His servants is because He wants us to enjoy the blessings of helping them. I'm going to tell you, it is a thrill to do something for a missionary and to see how it blesses them, how it enhances their ministry. It's a thrill to do something for their children. I started this practice. I just did it one night on the spur of the moment when I was in Alabama. We had a missionary come through. And he had a couple of children. Three children, actually. The church was asking questions and so forth there. And they asked the children. So one of them said, tell us, what is it you miss most about the States when you're on the foreign field? One of them started crying and said, I miss my grandmama, you know. And another one said, you know, I can't get shoes over there like I can get over here. They all have the nicest tennis shoes over here. And another one said, I miss the chocolate candy. We don't have good chocolate over there where we're at. Boy, I tell you what, the heart was just touched. And I'd never done anything like this before. And when they got through, I stood up and I said, folks, now listen, we're going to take care of the missionary family that's going to be here. We got enough money in our mission budget, and we're going to do that. So we're not going to take up an offering for the missionary family tonight. I said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to take an offering up for the missionary's children. We're going to buy some chocolate candy and some tennis shoes. Amen? Now, a little old church, we were probably maybe 30 people there, something like that. We took up almost $500 that night. Almost $500. And that missionary, he's now with the Lord. He was killed in an explosion some years later. But he told me several times, he said, no church has ever done anything like that for my children before. You won't believe what a blessing that's been to them. We had a missionary that was here with us, and he had a couple of children with him. And they sang in the service. And after the service, I'd asked the people that write the checks in our church. I said, "Listen, I want you to write a check to the missionaries, but I want you to write a check for $50 each to each of those children." And I just walked over to them, the same thing to the parents. I said, "Here, I want to thank you so much. You've been such a blessing, and we want to just give you something there." And I gave each one of them a $50 check from our church. And the missionary, he saw me, and he took me over to the side a little bit. He said, "Did you just give my children a check?" And I thought, "Oh, well, I guess I've done wrong." I said, "Yes, I did." He said, "I can't tell you how much I appreciate that." He's about to cry. He said, "You know, as we were driving over here this afternoon," he said, "my children were saying, 'Daddy, you know, we get in there and we sing and we do everything. We work in the church, and nobody ever thinks about us. Nobody ever does.'" And he said, "Lo and behold, we come here. They're talking like down the way here, and you give them a check." He said, "You don't know what a blessing that is for my children to realize that somebody appreciates them." And I've tried to do that over the years when they have children. Try to give the children a little something, all right? Not there. It's a blessing. It's a blessing. Amen. I tell you what, to see their faces light up and to hear them report how that, you sent us a little extra money and it just right at the right time. That's a blessing, is it not? When a missionary calls up and says, "I've got a parent that died and I need money to come home. I don't have the money for the plane tickets." And I can say, "Hey, we can take care of that for you." That's a blessing, amen? I don't have anything I could spend it on myself that I'd get a bigger blessing out of. It's the Lord knows that. That's why He allows us to support the missionaries. Now, the reason is this. It's because the Lord wants to be able to reward those greatly who are never capable of doing great things. Man, you think about what these missionaries are accomplishing. They are doing great things for God. Really, they are. Going to foreign fields, reaching people that we'll never see. Some of them, from the worldly standpoint, they're accomplishing great things. Think about Brother Edgar Fagali, what the Lord's using that man to do. And then others, I think about the Bergman family in Spain. They struggle there for years, but they're doing a great work. It's a hard mission field. I'm never going to be able to do those things. I'm never going to be able to do it. And most of you, probably none of us will ever be able to do those things. But wouldn't you like to think about having rewards like they're getting? Let me show you something. Look at the Gospel of Matthew chapter 10. And in Matthew chapter 10, here's what the Bible says. Matthew chapter 10, and look at verses 40 through 41. The Lord Jesus is speaking this. "He that receiveth you," He's speaking to His disciples, "receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me." That's the Father. "He that receiveth," now get this, "a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto him, he shall in no wise lose his reward." Isn't that amazing? I don't have what it takes to do what the Brother Martinez is doing that's working with the veterans. I don't have the knowledge he has. But I can take and I can support him, and by supporting him, I'll have a part in the same reward that he's giving. The same reward. This family that be here that's going to the Philippines. I've been to the Philippines, I've preached there, but I'll never go there as a missionary. I know that. But I tell you what, I love the Filipino people. I enjoy being over there. And I thought, man, how wonderful it would be. But I can have a part in His ministry, and therefore the Lord will give me a similar reward, you see? And a family going to Africa, my goodness alive, I wouldn't survive long over there. I tell you, I visited a few places in Africa. That's a harsh climate. About 2 days there, and my nose is bleeding, it's so dried out. But I tell you what, I can share in those rewards. So, why does the Lord support His missionaries through us when He doesn't need us? I say, number one, because it's a blessing. It's a blessing. And number two, because that enables Him to reward us with similar rewards that they're going to receive. Isn't it a wonderful thing to be able to give? Isn't it a wonderful thing? Now, I want you to look closely at what God told Elijah to do. 1 Kings, back in 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 9. He says this to him. He says, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Now, here's what we find. God told Elijah to go to the most unlikely place for support, Zarephath. If you would look at Luke chapter 4. Let me just read it to you. Verses 24 through 6. And here is a reference to what Elijah did. And he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elias save unto Zarephath, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow." You see, the Lord says there was all kinds of numerous widow ladies there in Israel in the days of Elijah. But God didn't send him to any of those. God sent him over to a widow that was outside of Israel. He sent him over there to the Gentile area, the most unlikely place in the world to send him to go get support at. The most unlikely place. So that's often what God does, is He sends people to the most unlikely place. Now, here's how we're prone to think. We're prone to think this. All right, here's a church over here, and they're running hundreds of people. And man, look at the massive facilities they've got. And we look at all the things they've got going, and we tend to think that's where the money is really coming from for the mission. Now, sometimes that's the case. But I've talked to missionaries. I've also talked to evangelists. And here's what they have told me over and over and over. Most of our income comes from small churches. I've had evangelists tell me this. The largest love offering I've ever received from the Gilead Baptist Church since I've been pastor here. I've had them tell me that. Have them tell me that. Same thing when I was in Alabama. There. And missionaries will tell you, we go to these churches and we think, man, we're going to get a lot of support. He said, but most of our support comes from little old churches running 50 to 100 people. Those are the ones that are giving. They're not spending their money on all this other kind of secondary junk. They're putting it on the mission field. Hey, I think that honors the Lord, don't you? Now, I remember what it was like years ago whenever I first became an independent Baptist, and you'd go to an independent Baptist church. And if they had had a building like this, they would have thought, man, they had arrived, you know? But we'd go in there and everybody was meeting in old storefronts or meeting at best. If they had a building, it was an old metal building. A lot of times just a concrete floor. Didn't have any padded pews. Didn't have any fancy sound systems or anything like this. I know I served as an associate pastor in a church one time, and we had like two big old bull rodeo horns over on the side was our sound system. You can imagine what the preacher sounded like going through those things. But we didn't have all that fancy stuff. But you know what? Here's what they'd say. They'd say, "You want to know where our chandeliers are? They're on the mission field. You want to know where our carpet is? It's over yonder in Africa. Huh? Yeah, you want to know where our grand piano is? Over yonder in the Philippines. That's where it is. Otherwise, we are putting the money on the mission fields." Our people gave sacrificially and did without things. And this is what often happens here. God gives us support in unlikely places. You think we are the most unlikely group of people, you'd be surprised at what we're able to give compared to so many others that you would think we're giving a whole lot more. All right? So He sends the missionaries to the most unlikely places for support. He sent Elijah to Zarephath, outside of Israel, over in the Gentile land. Second thing is, He sent Elijah to a widow woman. Now, that's the most unlikely person, is it not? That's the most unlikely person. Go to this widow woman over there, and I'm going to support you through this widow woman. Now, if you're familiar with the story, then you'd ask yourself the question like I ask myself. Why did He not send him to Obadiah? You say, who's Obadiah? All right. Look at 1 Kings chapter 18. And here's what we find. When Elijah is finally instructed to go back and confront the king again, on his way back, he runs into a man by the name of Obadiah. When he confronts him, Obadiah is actually out, he's scared to death. He sees Elijah, and Elijah says, "You go tell your master that I'm..." And he's scared to leave. He says, if I do that, then you won't come and he'll kill me because he's been looking for you everywhere. Now notice what happens. 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 7. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him. And he knew him and fell on his face and said, art thou that my Lord Elijah? And he answered him, I am. Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And he said, what have I sinned that thou shouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab, that's the king, to slay me? And the Lord thy God, as the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whether my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said, he is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nations that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Now notice this. Was it not told my Lord? Elijah didn't. Don't you know what I've done? What I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me? Listen, you know what the Lord could have told Elijah? He could have said, Elijah, you go out there in the wilderness, and you're going to bump into Obadiah. You're not aware of this. You thought you were the only one. Remember, Elijah called up under the juniper bush, thought he's the only one that loved God anymore. What he didn't know, the Lord said, I've got 7,000 more that hadn't bowed the knee to Baal. You just don't know them. And so he could have said, you go out there and you're going to meet Obadiah in the wilderness. And Obadiah, Elijah, you don't know this, but Obadiah's been taken and hiding the prophets of God in caves. And because he works for the king, he's got access to all kinds of food and so forth. And he's been slipping food out there to them and feeding them all this time. And you just go find him, and he'll hide you in a cave and take care of you. The Lord could have done that. But the Lord didn't do that. The Lord said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to the widow woman. A most unlikely person. A most unlikely person. God sent Elijah to someone whom the Bible says he had commanded to sustain him. In verse 9, 1 Kings 17, verse 9, he says, and get thee to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Now, she didn't know it yet. But the Lord had already commanded her to take care of the prophet. So, he sent him to this widow woman, living in a most unlikely place, a most unlikely person. And he says, she is going, I've commanded her to sustain you. And she doesn't even realize it yet. And that's what happens. The Lord sends missionaries to us, and you know we don't know that the Lord's commanded us to take them on for support. We're looking at the Lord's will, but you know what? They come believing God is leading us to take them on, and usually He does. It's rare that He does not, but He sends them there right there. Now I want you to notice something else. So Elijah went, verses 10 and 11, and he went to Zarephath. He arose, went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there, gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, that is, the water, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. Just bring me something to eat with that bread there. Now she doesn't know that she's supposed to be she's the one that's going to take care of him, but he knows that she is the one. And so he says, now bring me a little bit of bread there. Now I want you to notice how she responds in verse 12. She said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, just a handful, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. She said, I just got a handful of meal, a little bit of oil to mix with it. It's not much, because all I need is two sticks to bake the final bread, the final little cake that I'm going to give for my boy and me. And said, we're going to eat that, and then we're going to die. She is destitute. Now, imagine how shocked Elijah must have been. Lord, have I heard you right? You told me to come over here to this most unlikely place, Zarephath, which, by the way, was the same area where the wicked queen was from that was trying to kill him. You sent me over to the most unlikely place. You told me to go to a widow. That's the most unlikely person. I come over here, and lo and behold, the widow, she's just got enough to all it's going to take is two little sticks to cook it, and her and her son are going to eat it, and they're going to die. Lord, what are you doing? Send him to a destitute widow there to do that. But you know something? The Lord worked through that little lady, did he not? Now, I want you to see something. I would to God that every pastor and every evangelist and every missionary would realize this, that much of their support comes from unlikely sources. Much of their support comes from the most unlikely sources. People get the idea, they say, boy, that church there, they got Mr. Deep Pockets over here. All right? I imagine he's just pouring the money in. That's where everything's being paid for. I imagine he's doing all kinds of things for the pastor. I imagine he's doing all kinds of things for the missionary. So forth. Now, occasionally that is true. But I can tell you this, that's usually not the case. Usually, where the support comes from is the most unlikely people in the church. Now, I want you to see something here. I want you to go to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Verses 41 and following. Mark chapter 12. The Lord goes to the temple. And the Bible says in Jesus, Mark chapter 12, verse 41, and Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. Not how much money, but how they... You know, the Bible says that we're to give what? Cheerfully. Not of necessity, not grudgingly. You can tell about a man's relationship with the Lord by how he gives. More so than by what he gives. You can tell how he does it. How he casts money into the treasury. And the Bible says, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came, now get this, a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. That's practically... Now this is what gets me. And he called unto him his disciples. I can imagine, hey, Matthew, Peter, John. I want you come here, guys. Come here. I want you to see something. And he called unto him his disciples and saith unto them, verily I say unto you, this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury, for all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want, otherwise she did without, did cast in all that she had, even all her living. He said, you see these other people throwing in a bunch of money? Well, whenever they leave here, they'll probably go out and get them a ribeye steak somewhere. He said, you see this woman here, what she put? She probably won't have any supper tonight. She probably won't have be able to buy herself a Coca-Cola next week. She cast in out of her want, not her needs, but she just cast in. It's basically left flat broke. And he says, hey, fellas, he says, I want you to come over here and I want you to see this. Now, I find it fascinating that he called his disciples over there and he said, I want you to see this. Why did he do that? Now, here's what I believe. He wants you to realize, fellas, this is where your support's coming from. People like her. People like her. I want you to understand that when you're out there ministering and you may think you're having it hard out there, I want you to understand what people are sacrificing in order for you to even be there. I'm going to tell you what, and over the years, I've been in the ministry long enough to realize this, that much of the work of God is financed by the sacrifices of the poorest, most unlikely people. And I tell you something it does to me. It makes me, I enjoy everything that the church pays me. I enjoy those things. But I'll tell you something else. Practically every time I go out to eat, I think about the sacrifices somebody's made for me to go out and get that hamburger or even eat a steak once in a while. When I go buy a new suit of clothes, I think about somebody sacrificed that their preacher could have a decent suit to wear. I think about those things over and over. I go on vacation. I often think, Lord, somebody sacrificed for me to get away with my family this week. Somebody did that. I'm going to tell you something. Men of God need to realize where it's coming from. And the Lord said to His disciples, hey guys, I want you to realize this is where it's coming from. Oh, how we need to do that. How many need to be reminded of that. And I have been surprised many times to discover the sources of generous gifts. I could give you stories and illustrations. I'm not going to take time to do that. Now, I want you to think about Elijah. I believe Elijah's faith was challenged whenever he told this lady what God told him to tell her. Look at verses 13. 1 Kings again, chapter 17, look at verses 13 and 14. She's just said, now, I'm going to cook this little bit of meal. Just two sticks is all the fire I need. And then my son and I, we're going to die. We're going to starve to death. And verse 13, Elijah said unto her, fear not. Go, do as thou hast. But make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth the rain upon the earth. Now I'm going to tell you, if I was in Elijah's shoes, and the Lord had told me to tell that woman that, here's what I'd been thinking. Lord, you need to tell me that again. That woman just said that they're going to get ready to starve to death. And you're telling me to tell her to bring me something to eat first? And you'll take care of her and her son? Tell me that again, Lord. I think I might have misunderstood. Maybe I was listening to the wrong person. Lord, I've got to make sure this is not me. My thoughts. I tell you what, that had to challenge his faith for him to say that. And you won't, listen, you may say, boy, it's easy for the preacher to just get up and say, bless God, give. You know, boy, the preacher just gets up there and rips and snorts about it, and he doesn't understand. I'm going to tell you what. As a pastor that loves his people, it challenges my faith sometimes to tell you what I believe the Lord wants told. It does. It's a message of faith for me to do so. But you know something? The Apostle Paul did the same thing. Look over the book of Philippians. We talked about quite a bit about this last week in the book of Philippians. And Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10. I've not belabored it because we talked about this in length last Sunday afternoon. The apostle writing to the church at Philippi, a church that was being persecuted and suffering, he said, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, that is, you were concerned about me, but you lacked opportunity. Otherwise, you supported me at one time, and you still wanted to support me, but because you folks were just broke, because of their persecution of Lord, he said, you could not support me anymore, but you were still concerned about me. He says, but now you're giving again, and I want to commend you for that. And then in verse 19, he says this, I believe that this is one of the most misapplied, misunderstood verses of Scripture in the Bible. When I preach that series of messages on Scriptures that are commonly misunderstood, this is one of them. He says this, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now here's what people do, these people that preach prosperity theology. They say right here, Lord says you'll supply it all. My God, supply all you need according to His riches and glory. Just go out there and max your credit cards out, buy you a fancy automobile, charge it up. God's going to do it. And they're taking it completely out of context. Remember, a text without a context is only a pretext. And so, the context is what? These people are sacrificially giving to support Paul the missionary. And he says, I know it's a sacrifice. He said, but I'm going to tell you what. This is what God's told me to tell you. God's going to supply your need because you're supplying my need. That's an amazing thing. That, I guarantee you, from what I know about the Apostle Paul and his love for people, that will take a lot of faith for him to say that. I know you don't have much, but if you'll meet my need, God will meet your need. I heard Danny Whetstone say this many years ago, and I found it to be true. He said this. He said, God will give much more through you than He will give to you. That's what he's saying to the Philippians here. What Elijah was saying to the widow woman. You know what? God's given to you, but God will give a whole lot more through you than He'll give to you. God wants us to be channels through which it flows. And whenever you stop the channel off and don't let it flow out, you know what? It just backs up and clogs up and sours and everything else. Like the Dead Sea, you know, it takes and doesn't give anything and nothing can live in it. No, let it just flow through you. So, what happens here? He tells this little widow woman, that take care of me here, God's going to take care of you. So, this little woman, she, by faith, did exactly what God had instructed her to do through the man of God. That is, she basically took on the man of God for support. And look at what happens. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 15, 16. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. God met her need, did he not? Is that not an amazing thing? Is that not an amazing thing? Now, I want to assure you of this. We come to Missions Conference. And I'm always hesitant about letting anybody teach or preach on the actual subject of faith promise giving in a church I pastor. And here's the reason. Because so many times people just get up and they'll say things that aren't scripturally true. They get people all excited and so forth. And they'll make emotional, irrational decisions. Emotional, irrational commitments. Not commitments in which they've sought the Lord's will about, but just they get caught up in the emotion of the moment and they'll just do something that they look back and they say, oh my Lord, why did I do that? And sometimes, you know, they'll go on for a few weeks and they'll realize, I can't do this. And then they'll feel dirty and guilty and so forth like that. That's not what I want for you. That's not what I want for any of us. I don't want that for myself. That's why I want you to start preparing your heart for this thing. I want you seeking God's will for your life. And I believe I can say this. If you seek and discern the will of God concerning what He wills for you to give to the missions fund of our church over the next year. Did you get that? If you seek and discern the will of God, God will enable you to give it and He will meet your personal needs at the same time. He'll do that. But it's important that you seek the will of God. Not look at what I'm going to do or what somebody else is going to do, but you seek the will of God for yourself. And you know what it could be? It may be the Lord say, you know something? I don't want you to give anything. Just honor me with your tithe this year. I don't want you to give anything else. If that's the will of God, don't you feel bad about that. You come to the conference and you enjoy yourself. Amen? And it may be that the Lord will say to somebody, you know what? I want you to give $500 a week extra to missions this year. Listen, that's between you and God. That's between you and God. Huh? But if you've sought the will of God and got it, you'll be able to do that. You'll be able to do it. For most of us, it probably won't be $500 and it probably won't be $0. It'll be somewhere in between, okay? Somewhere in between. And I don't care about you necessarily knowing what I give. I'm not ashamed of it. And I don't care about knowing what you give because I don't want anybody to feel pressured from anybody. I want them to seek the will of the Lord in this matter. Now, missionaries are coming and they're believing that God may very well have commanded us to take them forward. They're coming, believing that. And each of us, here's what we've got to do. We've got to have our hearts so in tune with the Lord that during this conference we can determine if and if so, how much we should endeavor to give towards missions in the upcoming year. We give out of the general budget of our church every month. We give. But we believe missions are so important that we encourage each other to give above and beyond our tithe, which supports our church, to give above and beyond that. And all of it goes to missions. None of it goes to this church. Every bit of it. It goes through us, not to us. Amen? And let's seek the will of God. And I'm going to tell you what. We will be stunned at what the Lord will do. We will be stunned at what God will do through us. Will you seek God's will? Say amen. Let's stand.